Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings. It's on page 308. Second Kings, our text this morning, starting in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." They brought it to him, and he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, which reminds us of your faithfulness to your people, even amongst the prophets of old. So we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would guide your word as you have promised. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that you would pierce our hearts where they need to be, that you would bind up our wounds where they need to be. We desire your truth, Lord Jesus, about you, that we would see you and behold your glory. Use your weak servant to teach your truth to your people. May we remember what is true and forget my opinion. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I know many of you have probably, there we go. It's not good when you misplace your sermon text, which I'm not sure where the thing went. Aha. You know, living close to Quantico and those 3 a.m. mortars. Well, I'm sure you didn't come here this morning to hear the pastor talk about the woes of Tennessee football coaching changes. And they are many. So it's a lot easier for Tennessee fans to talk about the woes of Florida Gator coaching changes in the past. And loved the day of when Steve Spurrier was called up to greater things and was replaced with Coach Zook, who wasn't a bad coach, but he just couldn't carry the mantle. And he was quickly done away with. But that was profitable for Tennessee at the time, so we could enjoy some victories over Florida. And as silly as that is to talk about coaching changes and the stress that fans think about and talk about that, this passage we're looking at this morning is much, this isn't a silly change. We have a change in leadership, a change in God's prophet that has just taken place. That's kind of what's happened right as we're coming into this passage. Elijah, God's prophet, his very mouthpiece, has gone up, in a sense, to greater things, caught up to heaven. Up and up he goes. He is now gone. And Elisha, who's asked for a double portion of his spirit, is now God's prophet on the ground. Well, a lot of the Israelites, in a sense, they weren't too sure. Is Elisha really, is he the guy? Is he the replacement? I mean, does he really have what it takes? Is God really with him? And so as 2 Kings opens up, we begin to see how this succession is proved. How Elisha, how God works through him to show that he really is God's prophet now. And he's going to speak God's word, Elisha. And as he speaks God's word, God's word, as one commentator put it, I thought was put well, God's word through God's prophet brings God's grace to God's people. And we're going to see that take place in both of these incidents that we read about. One brought about the healing of God's people, and the other brought about judgment. So let's deal with the healing first, because I would say, I think most people, we're going to like this one more. The healing outside of Jericho. So, what's the situation? Well, more than likely these are the elders of the town of Jericho, and they come outside of the town. They're going to meet Elisha, and they say, look, this is a nice city. The situation here is pretty good. It's pretty pleasant, as you see. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. And what they mean here is it could be a little bigger than just the water is bad and it's hard to grow crops. Because later on, as she uses the word death and miscarriage, that there's actually something in this water is affecting the land, not just the people, but the animals, the whole thing. That whoever's drinking this water, it's leading to miscarriage. It's leading to death. And so that's always before these people having to live in this situation, and so to shed some light on this, or what's important to is just to go back and remember a little bit of this history of what happened at Jericho. Joshua, you go to the book of Joshua, and the Israelites, as they're coming into the promised land, Jericho has to be dealt with. You know, they march around the city and the walls fall. And Joshua basically says an oath at the time. And he places a curse on Jericho. Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. So God's man leading his people at the time places a curse on this fallen and destroyed city, that whoever's going to rebuild this thing, they're going to be cursed. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. That's Joshua 6:26. And sure enough, that curse was honored. Go to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. It tells us, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Curse fulfilled. The warning was not heeded. And that's the history behind this. You've got a cursed place, and it's almost, in a way, not a surprise that there's even something wrong with the water here. It kind of fits the tone of what's happened with this, with Jericho, and what's happened with the people there. You expect it to rebuild a city you weren't to rebuild, what do you kind of expect to happen? Yet here it is. And Elisha uses, he says, bring me a new bowl and some salt. And you can have a lot of discussions about this. I don't think it's important to press any great significance over even the word, the Hebrew word. We're not sure, is that a new bowl? Is that a vessel? What kind of vessel are we talking about? It's something new. Maybe ceremonially unclean, never been used, and salt. I mean, from a, from our modern perspective, even if salt was the answer, scientifically, if you could put salt in the water, it would somehow cure whatever was going on in this water. A bowl of salt, that's not going to cut it. I mean, you need truckloads, which I don't know if you want to drink salt water anyway. So again, these are pictures. Tangible pictures to go along with and accompany what Elisha is going to say. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water from now on. Neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. And so Elisha puts that salt in there, and it's his word, the word of the prophet of God, God speaking through his prophet, that affects the grace of God on his people. And he brings healing to this cursed people of Jericho. Now this also has, there's a lot of history to this, a lot of echoes to this. Turn with me to Exodus 15. Maybe you remember this story. Starting in verse 22, the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. There's echoes of that very thing here. Again, the word of the Lord is bringing healing to a cursed place. And so before we go on to this next part of what we're looking at today, which we're going to deal with the cursing outside of Bethel, let's stop and consider this and consider the heart of our Lord for his covenant people. Is that he desires to heal. That's predominantly what we see here. He wants to reverse the curse, the place that does not deserve life. He's going to bring healing to Jericho. And that's the desire of his heart. Perhaps you or people you know have felt like maybe you live under a curse. Perhaps as you reflect on decisions you made in the past that were sinful, tragic things you did. And maybe you're willing to say, I think the Lord can forgive me, but he probably will never have any delight in me because of what I've done. I'm beyond help. This is a good word for you. This is the desire of the Lord to heal even those who have done terrible things, who have violated his law, who have made choices that are shameful. The Lord desires to heal. He desires to call you his own. And what's key is that the people of Jericho, for all the things that they could run to try to find help, they run to God's man. They recognize Elisha as God's representative,
and they ask Him for help. Which is what we're called to do. So here you have, on the first hand, we have Elisha doing the same kind of work that Elijah would do. He definitely has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. It becomes evident. In fact, as you look through just the history of Elisha, you'll find that for those that come to him seeking help, for the weak, for the oppressed, for the needy, there's grace upon grace from the prophet for them. For those that reject him, for those that belittle his word because he is God's mouthpiece, there's judgment. And it's all within the covenant people. And that's where we come to the next part. This cursing outside of Bethel. Now, we once had a youth conference who the theme verse was the she bears. Can you imagine that? The teens loved that. Which is exactly really more of what this is. A lot of people get caught up in this story in multiple ways. You'll find some commentators bending over backwards to somehow declare that this is a legend and didn't even happen. Some kind of myth written in to exacerbate the power of Elijah. I mean, excuse me, Elisha, so that he'd be feared. No, this, I hope as we'll see, this is a part of what the Lord is doing through Elisha. These young lads, more than likely, the way the Hebrew word is used to describe them, more than likely they're between the age of 10 and 12. So they're not like 5 years old. So they're old enough to know what they're doing. And they're living in Bethel. Here we are where, just as a reminder, there's history. You can go back to 1 Kings 12 that, you know, Dan and Bethel, they had bull worship there. You know, this is where they kind of decided, they kind of knew how best they wanted to worship the Lord. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem. They kind of do their own thing. It was a little more convenient. They've been doing this kind of worship for 80 years. Now, these are supposed to be God's covenant people. So you can imagine those generations going on where the young people are watching what their parents do, saying they worship the Lord, Yahweh, and yet they see this bull worship part of it. And that, over time, becomes normalized. So it makes a little more sense that these young boys, these young lads, they're kind of charged up about Elisha. They don't really like him. And they're so deliberate about it, they actually come outside the walls of the city to deal with him. And this isn't like the old westerns you watch where the guy's riding through town and all of a sudden the bad guys are hanging around. They're like, oh, looky here, looky who just showed up. And then the hero goes, I'm your Huckleberry. I mean, there's not going on. They're deliberately seeking him out. And it's a pretty big group, because as we learn, 42 of them get mauled. So that means it says that's a portion of them. This is a lot of young boys. The heritage of the people of Bethel. Now they mock him. And our understanding, unless something was a little different, most of the time when you traveled, you would be covered. Your head would be covered. So it's not like this was a new revelation that Elisha was bald. They kind of knew that, and they wanted to mock him for that. And belittle him, and they say, go up, you know, as go up, you bald head. No. Same connotation of that word is just to go back to verse 23. When it says that Elisha, he went up. Or we can even go back further in 2 Kings when Elijah was caught up. You know, you're moving from one place to the other. You're leaving behind one and going to the next. Seems simple enough. There's a sense where it's kind of like the idiom here of, don't let the door hit you on the way out, Elisha. Get on out of here, bald head. We don't want any party around here. You know, and why, more than likely, now this text doesn't tell us, more than likely because Elisha's going to come right back around to Samaria. What is the man of God going to do when he sees how they worship? They don't want any of that. You old narrow prophet. We've got our own ways of doing things. Our own ways of understanding how to worship God. So anyway, all that to say, this isn't just an accidental thing with because sometimes you'll actually read this, a bunch of 5-year-old boys that Elisha happens to stumble upon, and he just decides, because he's in a bad mood. Because this isn't about a prophet who's in a bad mood. You better catch him on his good days. Kind of why I titled this, The Two Sides of the Prophet. Are there really two sides? Or is he God's man, God's representative, speaking God's word? Is he not more representative of the character of our Lord in dealing with his covenant people? Now, we can turn back, if you want to, you can turn back to Leviticus 6:22, and you see even more sense of why this happened. So Leviticus 22, excuse me, so I need my glasses on, Leviticus 6:22. And I have written it down wrong. Excuse all my mistakes this morning. But basically there's a covenant promise that if they reject the Lord and turn away from him, that he will send out wild animals among their children. That's a pretty strong covenant curse. And again, when God says something, it's not, he's not joking around. It's very serious. And so this is, in other words, this is not without precedent. They know the threats within the covenant, that to reject God's man, to reject his servant, to reject the word of God is to fall under the curse of the covenant. So we have these two events, the prophet who speaks God's word and brings healing on the one hand to a cursed place, Jericho of all places. Now on the other hand, Bethel, he pronounces a judgment on the generations that have turned against the Lord and his way to do their own thing. A judgment on those who have rejected God's prophet. And we see here that after these incidents that and more that will follow, Elisha is definitely confirmed as the prophet of the Lord. Only does he, when he speaks, it happens, both in blessing and in judgment. So this is one of these passages that, let's be honest, some people might say, can we get rid of this one? But we also have to consider, what does this speak to us in our day? We don't, who is our prophet? Well, Hebrews 1. Long ago, many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus is our great and final prophet. So the implication for us as the covenant community now, as God's people, is to revere the word of the prophet and respect him as such. For those that seek the prophet for help, there's grace. And his desire to heal is quickly seen. But for those who mock him, who reject the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there can only be discipline, judgment to come. So this is what I find interesting. So let's talk about what this does with your heart. And I can speak for my own heart. Because we see, if you want to call it the truth of God in his holiness and glory, which he will not allow to be violated or trifled with, his word, we see the amazing grace and love of our Lord. Now, the Gospel of John, when it talks about in the beginning was the Word. Literally, everything God wanted to say to us in the person of Christ walked among us. And how does John's Gospel describe our Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh? He was full of grace and truth. And that's just really hard for our heart to grab a hold of and keep both sides together. And what I mean by that is, because of our sinful nature, if you want to call it, this is my thesis, if you want to call it that, you and I are continually pulled and we drift into, and we want to emphasize that aspect of the Savior that most comforts us in that moment. Grace or truth. And what I mean by the one that's most comfortable is it's going to end up negating our need of Christ and being close to him. So let's talk about that. Again, we could use the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now some of us, and this can happen in a day. This could happen in a moment. The pendulum may swing. And we desire to see the prophet, our Lord Jesus, the way we want to see him. Maybe some things happen and we want to sing, Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all. And we want to love the grace of God. And say, look, I know I'm a sinner. That's what I do. I'm a sinner. But the Lord knows this is just how I am. It's okay. Look, I know I blurt things out. And that's just hard on people. But that's just who I am. That's not going to change. Jesus paid it all. It's all good. Or the other side. All to him I owe. All to him I owe. And we're so concerned about following everything the Lord has called us to do to the point that we actually think we're doing a pretty good job of it. And you find this at work in you when you're more focused on what other people are doing and how they're following the Lord, whether they're being faithful to his word. And you get angry about it. And in both cases, whether you're kind of self-indulgent, when you say, well, it's Jesus paid it all, it's all good. Well, I had one drink too many. It's all good. Well, you desire. desire, no desire to change. Or whether we're more leaning toward the self-righteous part. And we're like, keeping the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, I'm going to keep it. We're going to keep it. Look at there, they're not keeping it. They're not being serious enough as I am. Those are the two, and these are caricatures, okay, of the pitfalls we can fall into. At least I fall into it. I find my own heart leaning one way or the other at different times, the one that makes me most comfortable. If I feel like I'm doing things pretty well, I really like the sternness, the truth aspect of our Lord. And I might be offended if there's grace for someone who doesn't seem to be keeping it the way I want them to keep it. And you can do these examples in either way. That's what I'm saying, is it's difficult for us to hold these two truths of Christ, the Savior, all of Jesus, the whole Christ together. We just want to portion it out. We want to get rid of the bears and love the grace. Or maybe you don't like the grace to people that don't deserve it. I kind of like the bears then. See, that's what you get. You don't follow the Lord, you get the bears, man. I hope you can relate to me on this, and this struggle, this tension. I don't know the word for it. And yet God's Word is bringing us back to it, reminding us of the truth of our Savior. You don't want to imagine a better Savior. You can't imagine a better Savior than Christ, than your Savior, who is full of grace and truth. Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to Him I owe. What do you do when you look into your heart, and as Jesus promised, you know, the Samaritan woman, you see all the times, even Jesus, you talk about Jericho. Who did He find in Jericho? Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. Well, that guy was a loser. He stole and swindled people's money and lived that way. And Jesus forgave him. You imagine how many people were hurt by Zacchaeus? Can you understand how they would be upset with Zacchaeus in the fact that he would be healed? How dare Jesus do that? The Samaritan woman. I mean, it's the Samaritans. We were talking about the Samaritans. They've gone off on their wild worship ways. And no wonder the Jews hate them. They were left behind when the Jews got carted off. Babylon. They come back and the Samaritans have incorporated a bunch of stuff. And they claim that they worship the same God as the Jews. No, you don't. That's what they say in Ezra. No, you don't. There's that animosity there. And yet Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, full of grace and truth. He loves her. She doesn't reject Him as a prophet. In fact, she's so excited about Him, the springs of living water could be flowing up in her, that she's ready to go tell everybody about it. That's how excited she is. You want to talk about accepting the prophet and His word and not rejecting Him. So what do you do when, like the people of Jericho, you can say, Lord, what we have here is pretty pleasant. What You've done for us, Lord Jesus, is pleasant. You have paid it all. The springs of living water that You've promised flow within me, but yet I also find at the spring of my own heart, there's bitterness. There's places where I don't want to be serious about following You. There's places where I'd rather blame others for not following You than look at myself. What do you do with that? Well, you go back to the elders of Jericho. You go to the prophet. You go to the feet of Christ. You behold Him and His glory. Your eyes are no longer on yourself, and you plead for His mercy. And as we've learned from Exodus, as we've learned from this story with Jericho, as we've learned from the Gospels, our Lord's desire is to heal His people. Go to Christ. Christian, as you struggle, You know, the Israelites wondered, has God abandoned us? When he took Elijah, has he left anyone? And yet Elisha proves God is still with his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is still with his people. His Spirit is with you. He is in our midst. Go to him. Go to him with your self-righteousness. Go to him with your self-indulgence. And he'll heal you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior, a beautiful Savior we can run to. And Lord, though our heart continually tries to find ways where we don't have to be in a place of need, we try to self-protect. Sometimes we even take good things and do it. Lord, I know that one of the things, even as we read from the New Testament for our scripture reading, that the church at Ephesus was very, very good at what was true and getting rid of what was error. And you commended them for it, but yet beholding you as their first love somehow got lost. Lord Jesus, if whatever it is, it holds us back from you. And maybe it's different things at different times of the day. Whether we're proud in one moment or ashamed in the next. Help us see you and come to you. Heal your people. Restore the joy of our salvation. And fan into flames our love for you, our perfect Savior, full of grace and truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.